again together we are going to look in the Word of God in order to discover truth. Now, as we do this, we have options, you know. We can just kind of pick and choose verses here and there that we would like to talk about and which we can see more readily what God is really instructing us by these verses. But we've elected to go verse by verse through the book of Jeremiah presently. And given the knowledge, of course, that all of it is the Word of God, all of it is true and trustworthy, it is the Bible. But recognizing that in so doing, we run into many verses that are very difficult and very we wonder what could God be saying. And yet I believe that that is a kind of a thing that should be done because it all is important. And if we come to a verse and we absolutely don't understand it, all right, we admit we don't understand it and then go on to the next one. But at least we should try our best to compare Scripture with Scripture. And of course, always this is done with the in the setting of prayer that, oh Lord, you have to guide us into truth because our little minds can't possibly compare with the infinite mind of God. And we know that for what God has said, He has a real big purpose in everything, even if we can't see it with our little minds. But hopefully that God can take some of that truth at least and instill it in our minds so that we are blessed by it. And it all has to do with the gospel. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah chapter 12. We've come that far in the book of Jeremiah. And we've come down to verse 3 of Jeremiah 12. Thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. And we looked at this verse in our last study and saw that God is indicating that his justice will be done. This is simply this is not a desire on the part of the reader, on the part of any one of us, that we want God's vindication to fall on those who are in opposition to the gospel or who may have slandered us, indicating they are in opposition to the gospel. But it is simply that we have a desire that God's will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. And until God's justice is perfectly satisfied, we aren't happy either, because we are aligned with God. We are the body of Christ when we are true believers. But now we go into a little bit different piece of information in verse 4. God is constantly, as he's writing the Bible, is constantly bringing us into this aspect of the gospel or that aspect of the gospel, keeping the options open all the time because we never know what the next verse is going to bring us to. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? And the beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our end. Now, what could this be talking about? We do know this, that the creation itself, apart from mankind, has an enormous stake in the whole message of salvation, the whole scenario of God saving people for himself and Christ coming as the Savior. When God said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the world, that word world there is cosmos. He so loved the whole cosmos, the whole universe, his love is concerned about, but he particularizes it, of course, in that verse, for God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, why did he go from the cosmos right down to mankind? Well, you see, it's because of the sin of man that the universe came under the curse of God, and it is upon the redemption of mankind that there is the potential there is redemption for the universe itself. When Adam and Eve were created, it was a perfect world. There were no thorns or thistles or poisonous snakes or saber-toothed tigers or, that is, carnivorous animals of any kind. It was a perfect world. But then, of course, the strange situation developed. Here, mankind, who had been created to rule over this world, remember Jesus said right in Genesis chapter 1 that they were to have dominion over everything, so that mankind really was the king who ruled over this universe. But Adam and Eve had surrendered that authority to this fallen angel Lucifer and all the other devils, so now they were the ultimate ruler under the ultimate rule of God himself. This is all always everything that happened, all was within under the fact that God never ceased to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here we have two levels of rulers, both under the judgment of God. You have Satan as the highest, and right below that you have mankind, who were created in the image of God and given specific rule over this universe, also in rebellion against God, ruling over a perfect creation. And so immediately God cursed this world, but put it under a curse, so that mankind also was ruling over a cursed world. That's why we read in Genesis 3, when he is talking to Adam and Eve, he's talking about thorns and thistles will come forth. And that's why right after that, animals began to die, and because there were poisonous viruses and bacteria, and mankind also slowly on began to die, because the whole universe became cursed. And of course, we're quite familiar by now, in, if we go to Romans chapter 8, there God really emphasizes the tremendous concern this universe has for the God's salvation plan. We read in verse 19, and from time to time we refer to this because it is giving us the larger picture, a picture larger than what we normally think about when we think of Christ as Savior. For the earnest, this is Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation, here in our King James Bibles we have creature, but it is a Greek word that could properly be translated creation. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, when will the manifestation of the sons of God occur? Well, that'll be at the end of the world, when all the true believers are given their resurrected bodies and are caught up to be with Christ in the air. Then everybody will know. Who are the true believers? Do we know today? No, we can't look at any crowd of people and say, I know that one is a true believer, that one is a true believer. We can speculate that possibly that one is or that one is, but we can't really know. But at the end of the world, when the separation of the unbelievers from the true believers has been completed, then the true believers will be completely manifested. And why does the creation wait for that? Why do they wait for that? Let's go on in verse 20 of Romans 8. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In other words, the creation will be a new creation in which there is no longer any curse. And that is what God has in mind here in Jeremiah chapter 12. Incidentally, there's a little side note on this, and I think we talked about this, what we've just gone over again. I think we talked about it in our last study possibly. But it's very, very important that we know these things. But you know, when there's a curious statement in the book of Jonah, that we can look at and we wonder, well, why did God say that? If we go back to Jonah chapter 4, remember God came through Jonah to Nineveh, that wicked city that really represented the whole world, the whole wicked world, and said, in 40 days you're going to be destroyed. And then remember, the whole city repented, and God decided not to destroy them, because he lays down a principle that if we truly repent, then God will not destroy. And that's true of any individual, and it would be true of this whole world, as God is bringing his threat of judgment on the whole world today. The Bible, of course, tells us that the world will not repent, although there will be a great multitude that are being saved who have repented. And remember again that any repentance is only there because God has saved that individual. It isn't. We must always keep in mind repentance doesn't come first and then salvation. It's always salvation comes, and the consequence of salvation is repentance. Well, now Jonah preached 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. The whole city repented. And then Jonah, who was a very reluctant preacher because the Ninevites were sworn enemies of Israel, and he would have been a lot happier if they had actually been destroyed. So he was very angry. We read in chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Again, just a sidelight note again, which I am glad to say again and again, the salvation is not dependent upon the charm or the winsomeness or the excitement or the enthusiasm of the one bringing the gospel. That is not a condition. We a lot of times think that, you know, well, if we can't be happy as we bring the gospel, how in the world is anybody going to believe it? Well, the work of salvation is God's work entirely, and as long as we can get the Word of God into someone's hand, whether we're doing it angrily or happily, or whether we're doing it with a smile or a frown, it makes no difference. It is the Word of God that is our God is using, not our winsome ways or our charm that we might be able to evidence. And this is certainly illustrated very clearly in the case of Jonah, who just faithfully declared the awful message, you're wicked, God is going to destroy you in 40 days, and God used that word to bring them to repentance, that the whole city became saved. Well, then, as Jonah is remonstrating with God or arguing with God about that, Jesus said in verse 11 of Jonah 4, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Now, why in the world would God say much cattle? He's equating 120,000 people with cattle, putting them in the same sentence. And we know, of course, a cow, a sheep, a goat, a lamb, an ox, they don't stand on the same level with a human being. Why much cattle? Well, because if God brings judgment on the world, and this is pointing, of course, to the ultimate, the final judgment when God destroys the whole world, who are going to be destroyed? Also, the cattle. And the cattle are the the highest of the creation orders, that insofar as the creation itself is concerned, outside of man. And God could have said, and also much cattle and trees too. He could have expanded that, but he simply makes the statement, cattle. As we look at the destruction, impending destruction on Jonah, it's a picture of judgment that will come on the end of the world. And when that judgment comes, God is concerned about the cattle. Why about the cattle? Because it will be at that time that the cattle, that is the creation, will become a new creation. It will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so the creation itself is deeply concerned about what God is doing in judgment. No, not because the creation has been given a mind, not because they're able to think. The cattle can't think. They can't think of any of these things. But because that is God's plan, just as he used the language in Romans 8, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. Have you seen any cattle groaning and travailing because of the sin of man? No, we don't see that. But that's a figure that God is using to emphasize the intimate relationship that the inner man, in the total creation, the whole cosmos, has to what God does insofar as what he does to mankind, to the judgment of mankind. Well, let's go on. In Jeremiah 12, and God continues, this is verse 4, or the closing verse, because they said, the closing phrase, he shall not see our last end. And this is a difficult phrase, but it is probably indicating that mankind sinned, thinking that somehow the judgment won't come, that God is just a good God. He is a merciful God. The judgment won't come. Now, remember, the command had been given, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Now, when Eve took that fruit at the encouragement from Lucifer, who had rebelled against God, I'm sure she didn't think this all out. She just focused on the fruit, and that it was good to eat, and simply disobeyed God without thinking all the implication. In fact, if every time one of us sinned, or any human being sinned, if every time we sinned, they would flash into their mind the full realization, now I'm sinning, I am telling this lie, I am doing this mean thing to someone, I am stealing this thing, or whatever the sin may be, and I know that the consequence of this sin, I'm sure it would make a great difference, at least it would be a restraint in the minds of people. Maybe I better be a little more careful. Eventually they'll sin, of course, because they are infected with sin, but it's bound to make an impact. But normally when people sin, when they think adulterously after a man thinks adulterously after a woman, or when whatever it is, they're not thinking about the consequence of this. He shall not see our last end. They just do it because they feel sorry for themselves at the moment. They desire this for themselves. That's all they're focused on. They're not thinking about the end. That is one of the reasons God wrote the Bible the way he wrote the Bible. So that as we're going through the Bible and learning about God's salvation plan and learning about God, we constantly are reminded of what? The end. Again and again, judgment shines through. Again and again, the wrath of God is talked about. And my, oh my, that's why a great many people don't want to read the Bible. They're in complete denial of this, and they don't want to be reminded of this. They simply do not want to look at the end. And in fact, this is, this is perhaps, I'm speculating, I don't know this for certain, but this is perhaps that the last word, the big word that has to be gotten out to the world is equivalent to what Jonah brought. What was the big word? 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. 40 days. We don't read that he was bringing a salvation message. He was bringing a message of doom and gloom in 40 days. You're wicked. You're going to be destroyed. And this is, focuses the people's eyes on their end, on the fact that there is a consequence of sin. And it may be that will make a difference in forcing people to see their end. Again, we have looked at the Word of God, and again, we have been blessed. Could it be now that we will live in a way that is pleasing to God, even as we have been learning how we are to live?